to the worship team for serving us so well this morning. And to anybody who's visiting with us, really good to have you with us. Please come and have some coffee after the service. Eskom is at the moment keeping us honest, so the power goes off at 10 o'clock, like on the dot. So it's kind of a natural time. But up until 10, you're welcome to have some coffee with us and while the aircons last. I know there's a number of people that are swimming Midmar this morning. We kind of prayed for them a little bit earlier, that the Lord will keep them afloat, and we'll see them all again next week. But us normal people, we'll duck into God's Word today. And if you are joining with us, you hopefully have got one of these little booklets. And I hope some of you have taken up this 135 challenge and that you are spending time, extended time in God's Word through the week. And just a reminder, if you're not sure what I'm talking about, the challenge is this, that once a week you join with one of our life groups. There's a number that are happening through the week. And you're welcome to get hold of the office, and we can direct you to one that'll kind of fit with where you're at in your life. But if you can't find one during the week, you can't find a gap, join us tonight, 5 o'clock tonight. That group has grown every week since we started 3 weeks ago, and it's a whole bunch of fun. And I did unlock the gate last week, and everyone got in on time, so we're getting used to each other as we go. But it's a really good opportunity if you can't make a life group through the week. But that's the first part of the challenge. The second part is that three times a week, you as a family or as a married couple will spend time together looking at God's Word. And just it's a short time together or short little reading and some questions to unpack and some time to just grow together. We managed to get 3 out of 3 this week. Woo! For the first time in a long time, even though it meant last night's wrapping it all up. But it's really, really powerful for us as families to open God's Word together. And if you're battling with this, and I know one of the things, let me just say this, one of the things is dads feel like, a lot of dads that I've chatted to feel like they can't do this because their wives are more spiritual than they are, and like they kind of feel intimidated about it. Dads, just jump in with both feet. Give it a try. Let God's Word speak for itself. I think for those families that have done this, it's about as easy and straightforward as it gets, right? Anybody? No, maybe not, maybe not. It is. It is as easy as it gets, all right? So dads, you take the lead on this. Put it in your diary that three times during the week you're going to open God's Word together. And then the five is that five times a week you'll have a time of devotion and just reading God's Word and meditating on that. But the point of it is the more the merrier, the better. The more you can spend time in God's Word just allowing Him to speak, the better. I don't think it's okay in today's day and age for us to have one meal a week spiritually. Puts a lot of pressure on me, to be honest with you, to keep you all pepped for a week in just half an hour on a Sunday morning. But if you're invested in God's Word day after day after day, you will continue to grow. You will grow. And He will continue to speak to you throughout the week. So that's the reminder of what this is all about. We wrapped up last week with Joseph's life going from bad to worse. And you'll remember, he kind of, if he thought things couldn't get any worse, being a slave in Egypt, they just got worse as he's falsely accused of something and thrown into the king's prison. So now he is not just a slave, he is a slave in a prison. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me just to Genesis chapter 40. We'll look at the last few verses of chapter 39 as well. But I want you to notice this description that we have of God's being with Joseph and how it actually manifests itself. By the way, I am going to read from the NIV now. I've been using the ESV the last couple of weeks, but I know everyone else is on NIV, so we'll go onto the NIV here. The last few verses of chapter 39, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sounds so familiar. It's almost exactly the same description of Potiphar. Potiphar paid no attention to anything that was under Joseph's care. Now the warden, the prison warden, says, "Hey, Joseph, I'm just going to sit here and watch rugby. You know, here's the keys. You tell me what needs to be done. Pay no attention to anything. And he entrusts everything to this prisoner, who, by the way, is still a young man. He's still in his 20s at this stage. He's a foreigner in the king's prison. It's absolutely incredible. But this is the whole point of this, is that God is with Joseph. That is now the core of his identity. It's no longer about being daddy's favorite or being anything. He's starting to understand that what makes him different, what makes him special, what makes him unique is that God is with him. And I want to say to you, if you have invited Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, God is with you. It's what sets you apart. It's what holiness means. Set apart for God. God is with you. Joseph's life is particularly encouraging to us because this is a young man. God is with him, and that makes all the difference. But this guy has a tough. And some of you are able to relate to Joseph because maybe you're alone in your workplace as a Christian. You're the only Christian in your office. You're the only Christian in your classroom. The only Christian in your family. Again, Joseph's the only Christian in the country here. He doesn't have a Bible that he can turn to. He doesn't have a life group that he can sneak off to in the middle of the week to keep himself encouraged. He doesn't have a church to go to. And we've got to imagine how does Joseph keep himself on track with Jesus? Oh, with the Lord, rather. Sorry, Jesus is still coming quite a bit later on. How does he keep himself in relationship with the Lord? He must have recited God's promises back to him. He must have leaned heavily on the things that his father taught him about this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's encouraged, and God is with him. And by the way, also notice, as God's blessing comes through Joseph, Joseph is never at any point promoted, not yet. Joseph does not get given extra authority or extra power. He gets given extra responsibility. That's all it is. Okay, he doesn't get a raise or anything. He's a slave. He doesn't even get paid. All that happens is he gets given more and more responsibility. Even in prison, he remains a slave. So listen to what happens there from chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them, as he would, to Joseph, and he attended them. So we already suspect that this is not by coincidence. God's got a hand in this. These two extremely important people land up under Joseph's care. So the cupbearer would have been someone who literally drank from Pharaoh's table, and the baker feeds him and his family daily. These are people very close to the most important person in Egypt. But before we look at the dreams that these two men have, I want us to pause and consider what we can learn from Joseph about our attitude towards work. How you can be a greater witness for God in your workplace because He is with you too. And the first thing is this: stop complaining about your job. Some of you might want to nudge the person next to you and just give them a little loving elbow. Stop complaining about your job. It may be tough. You may have a boss who you feel is a slave driver, but is he actually a slave driver? You may feel like it's a prison, but is it actually a prison? Stop complaining about your job. So you have a difficult boss. Your employees are not the sharpest tools in the shed. Your salary is not great. You've been overlooked for promotion. Whatever. And sometimes you're thinking, well, I'm waiting for something to open before I start taking responsibility, being a witness in the workplace. Don't wait until you get given power or authority, whatever it is you're waiting for. If you are where you are, God has placed you there for a reason. God wants you to be a blessing to your masters. Listen to what it says, 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants or employees, be subject to your masters or bosses with all respect, not only to the good and gentle bosses, but also to the meanies, the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. That is a powerful verse. I mean, that's a sermon on its own. It is a godly thing to suffer for unjustly. When you endure these things, mindful of God. In other words, you have an awareness that where you are is where God has placed you, and that He sees all things. I want to ask you the question, how's your integrity then in the workplace? What's your witness like there? Are you, let's start off with basic things. Are you honest? Are you punctual? Are you diligent even in the small stuff? Or are you scaling staplers and pens and taking them home? You know, little things like that. Do co-workers see a difference in your life? For those at school, I'm talking to you guys as well in a big way, school and varsity. Your master is your teacher. Your lecturers, do they see the way that you conduct yourself is a godly witness, a godly example, that you, in a sense, start to look to them a little bit like Jesus might? What's your work ethic like? Because, you know, that assignment that you've got to do that assignment as if Jesus Himself is going to mark it. Do that homework as if Jesus Himself is going to mark it. Honor the Lord. He's the one you're working for in the first place. So stop complaining about your job and work as hard as you can for your real master. Second thing, realize that you are there for a reason. And know the reason for those who are working is not just because you've got to make money, though that certainly is a part of it. But I believe that God has deliberately placed you where you are for His purposes and missions. And so be awake to that. Watch your life, your speech. Be different. Be holy. Pray daily, something like this, Lord, how can I serve you today in this business place? Does your boss, your teacher, your employee benefit from your presence like they did in that Egyptian prison? They benefited. Everybody, the masters, the slaves, the prisoners themselves benefited because Joseph was there. When last did your boss or somebody around you say to you, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad you're part of this organization. The reasons, by the way, that God has placed you there are either one of these two reasons. Firstly, God has placed you in the place that you are right now because He has something that He wants to show you and teach you in that environment. Or God has placed you where you are because God wants to use you to impact someone else's life. And probably the truth is that it's both. God wants to teach you and God wants to use you where you are. Don't despise the place you find yourself. And again, it might not be for the rest of your life that you find yourself working where you're at. You're not yet living the dream. But don't despise that time. God will use you. God will teach you in an amazing way. Third thing, pay attention to those around you. Pay attention to your coworkers. Where is God at work in their lives? There are people that you interact with on a daily basis that are broken, that are lost, that are lonely, that are looking for life in all of the wrong places. They're looking for good news and grace. And Joseph's aware of his co-prisoners. This is what happens from verse 5. After they had been in his custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? This is part of now Joseph not so much being about himself anymore and about trying to find comfort and satisfaction for himself, but now he's becoming a bit more outward looking, so much so that he sees these two prisoners and he's able to perceive these guys have had a rough night. I wonder sometimes when we get in the zone and we're all about ourselves and about our own misery in the workplace, and we stop looking to others, but when you're on fire for the Lord and when you're accepted that He's placed you there for a reason, you start looking at those around you and you'd be able to perceive that the person in the booth next to you, they're not quite right today. And you'd be able to say to them, hey, is everything okay? What's going on? And Joseph's in this place. And so his friends now confessed to him. We both had dreams, they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Maybe there's co-workers, maybe there's people in your class with you that are having nightmares or life crises. They need comfort. Do you see them? Are you able to walk up to them and say, hey, what's going on? We would call that, I guess, a divine appointment where God alerts you to those things. And if you're obedient to Him, you may be able to have a conversation, a drop a seed of comfort, or something even more that will just, that could change, transform a person's life. So pay attention to those around you. And then the fourth thing, tell the truth. Be honest at all times. Even if it causes you pain, even if it seems like relationally or otherwise you might be losing ground. We need to be speakers of the truth. So the prisoners come to Joseph with their dreams. The first one, the cupbearer, says this, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. And so this is great, because Joseph now hears the dream, and God gives him the interpretation, and he says, here's the interpretation. Good news for you. 3 days from now is Pharaoh's birthday, and you are going to be restored to your position. You know how nice it is to be able to bring someone good news. I can imagine being a doctor when you get the opportunity to share good news with somebody. And you tell them, hey, the cancer is gone. Hey, you're healed. What an amazing thing. But we as Christians, we have good news to bring. Always a word of good news to somebody. God sees you. God knows. God cares. God always cares. And Jesus Christ has paid the price. All of this is good news. But there's a flip side to it as well. So the second guy comes to Joseph, the baker. I too had a dream. And I think he's thinking, hey, good news is going around. Let me try this one out, you know. I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. And he's like, tell me good news, Joseph. Now, Joseph's got a decision to make here because the interpretation is, unfortunately, bad news for the baker. And Joseph kid, I mean, the bad news is this, which he does tell the baker. 3 days from now, Pharaoh's birthday, he's going to chop your head off. Your life will end. And I just wonder, man, was Joseph not tempted at that stage, knowing full well what was going to happen, to just say to the guy, ah, you're also going to be fine. Shame, let him enjoy his last 3 days of life. Let him think everything's going to be fine. Just let the guy off the hook. But Joseph doesn't. He tells the truth. And it's so important that he does because everything happened exactly as Joseph had said. And if he had twisted the truth, if he had watered it down at any point, he would have lost credibility. Not only with God, but with all of those who listened and heard what he had said. The fact that he told the truth and that it came true was extremely important for him. We as truth speakers, we have both good news for those who are seeking God, but also bad news for those who are lost. And maybe you've been stuck in this situation. I work here, so I'm rubbing shoulders with Christians 99% of the time. But you're the ones in the mission field who are working with the lost and the broken. And you're the ones who are having those proverbial water cooler conversations. You know, and they perceive that God is with you, and they perceive that you're a religious person. I don't like that word religious, but we'll use it for now. They perceive that you're spiritual and that you have this relationship with God. And then they start asking questions like, you know, we all sort of believe in the same God anyway, isn't it? It doesn't really matter which way you do it or, you know, all of these other kinds of current questions. Do they matter? What are you going to answer at that point in time? Are you going to preserve the relationship with your co-workers, or are you actually going to speak the truth in love? There's no such thing as hell, is there really? God doesn't really judge our sexual preferences, does he? Are you going to speak truth at those moments? Or are you going to preserve relationship? Do we even know how to speak the truth in love, no matter what the cost? Because this is our responsibility. Why God has placed you where He has, to speak truth. A few weeks ago, and we'll kind of wrap up with this, and it'll take us a little while, but let's enjoy this. A few weeks ago, you as a church inducted us as a family. You commissioned me, and it was absolutely fantastic time together, but you all kind of pointed fingers at me and said, hey, in a very nice and loving, gentle way, you got a responsibility to love and care for this church and to do all of these kinds of things. And Brian Anderson, the pastor to the pastors of the KZNBA, prayed for me. And all this, you know, I won't be honest if I didn't say I felt like a little bit of pressure mounting up on my shoulders. And now what I want to do is bounce it back to you, church. And I want to this morning commission you for service where God has placed you right now. I want to speak to three groups. Firstly, to those who are in the workforce. That you'll seek, like Jesus, not just to be served. We'll talk through those things in a moment, Roxanne. That you'll seek not just to be served, but to serve and to give your life as an offering for the sake of those around you. Your co-workers need Jesus. Your boss needs Jesus. Your employees, your customers. You can engage them with the gospel. God is with you, especially in this. He wants to use you to reach the workplace with the gospel. So that's the first group that I'm going to speak to. The second group that I want to speak to is students. Those students, there's a few of you over there. Just wave your hand if you're a student. The primary schoolers are at Sunday school. Yeah, okay, there's a handful of you. Okay, cool. All right, high school, varsity, whatever. I want to speak to you guys as well, because you need to work as if you're doing it for Jesus, and as if He is the one who will mark that assignment, as if He's the one that you want to really please. By the way, and I'm sure many of you will agree with me, school is one of the most incredible mission fields you'll ever have in your life. You will never have so many friends as you do in school. Something happens when you leave. Is that an amen, anyone? Yeah. Yeah. Some of you, that's the last time you had friends was in school. But you have such an opportunity to impact and connect with so many people while you're in high school. High school in particular, but varsity as well. You need to serve your school with diligence. It's one of the best seasons in your life to influence others for Jesus. And then the third group that I want to speak to is those of you who find yourself at this season of your life, unemployed or retired. And I know there's quite a lot of us. I'm employed, but quite a lot of you in the church. And I want to speak to you as well. You're not off the hook, by the way. You are in an incredible season of your life where you have an amazing gift, most of you anyway, of time. And you have a tremendous responsibility to use that time for God's glory. Some of you are investing that time as grandparents into the lives of your grandchildren, and that's glorious. Some of you are using that time to mentor other young people who are in the workforce and to spend time as prayer warriors for those who are working. You also have an incredible opportunity to serve God's kingdom. So you're not off the hook this morning either. And I think between those three categories, that's going to cover everybody. And so let's start with this commissioning, shall we? So, how it will work is I'll read out the commission, and then you will respond in unison. With God's help, we will. Is that cool? Okay, so I'm going to ask those who are in the workplace, if you can stand where you're at. Those of you who are working. Okay. And I pray, you know, take this seriously, hey. Take this seriously. So to each of you, will you commit yourself to honoring your God where you are, recognizing that it is He who has placed you in your current workplace right now to glorify Him? Will you commit yourself to working to the best of your natural ability as unto the Lord, not only to please your employers or your co-workers, but to please your true Lord and Master? Will you commit yourself to working with absolute honesty, transparency, and holiness so that no one could point a finger of accusation against your character and integrity? Will you make yourself wholly available to be used by God where you are, to encourage, challenge, bless, and witness to those you work with in the hope that they also may put their faith in Jesus Christ? And will you pray for your co-workers and do your best to be a good reflection of the person of Jesus so that when others consider your lifestyle, they're able to recognize that yours is truly a life. Yours is a life truly and absolutely yielded to Jesus Christ. And lastly, will you recognize that you are uniquely gifted and intentionally placed where you are to be used by God in full-time ministry? And will you choose to see your job as the holy vocation for which God has chosen you? Let me pray for you. Lord, you hear your people committing themselves to full-time ministry where you have placed them. I pray, Father God, that you would give every single worker in our church a vision of why you've put them where you have. God, give them courage. By your Holy Spirit, strengthen them. Give them wisdom so they know when to speak and when to keep quiet, Lord God. And when the chance comes to speak that truth in love. Make them so aware and in tune of those they work with and the needs of those people. I pray for those particularly who are the bosses, who own their businesses, who are the CEOs and the leaders in their organizations, that they would lead in the way that you, Jesus, would want them to lead. Father, I pray for others whose roles in their workplace are service, serving their employers and their bosses and their co-workers, that you would give them servant hearts like Joseph's, that everybody would be blessed because of these folks and the fact that you are with them. And Lord, we want to trust you for a harvest that comes through these workers, a harvest of souls that people will be led to Jesus in the workplace and be discipled in the workplace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Before we get to the next group, I want to just have a little special shout out to teachers, by the way. And I know we have a rich crop of teachers in our church too. I was speaking in a camp, and a young lady came to speak to me after one of my talks, and she said, "I've got a real struggle." She said, "When I was a teenager, I gave my life to Jesus, and I really felt like He was calling me to full-time ministry. But instead, I've gone into teaching. What do I do?" I said, "This is a very easy answer. Teaching is full-time ministry." So teachers, you know, really, I mean, my mom is a teacher, my wife and my sister are all teachers, so I've got a heart for teachers. But you have an incredible responsibility. I don't know, maybe just as a show of hands, how many of your spiritual walk with the Lord has been heavily influenced by a teacher in your life? Anyone else? Yeah. For me, it was my grade 8 teacher who was my Christian example. So teachers, you know, you're in full-time ministry, big time. Okay, the second group, Christians in the classroom. So students, wherever you are, you guys can stand. Yeah. Thanks for coming in your uniform and everything. It's sure. Sharp. Okay. And if you're sitting around there, you just want to maybe raise out a hand or whatever to pray for these guys, let's lift them before the Lord. Okay. Here's your commission. Will you, students, commit yourself to being the best student that you can be at your school or campus, to conduct yourself in such a way that you will honor the name of Jesus Christ and set a godly example to your fellow students and teachers. Sorry? Thank you. Will you commit yourself to looking for opportunities to share the love of Jesus, whether in word or deed, with the people God brings into your life and places under your influence while you still have the opportunity? Right, let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for these students, for these young people who you've placed in classrooms and in digs and in hostels in our area, Lord God. And we thank you that they love you, they've committed themselves to you, and so you go with them. But I pray, Father God, that you would give them a great vision for the ministry that they can have to those around them. Firstly, Lord, that you'll help them to work in such a way that their work speaks for itself as a godly witness to their teachers and to their lecturers and even to their fellow students. Lord God, as well, help them to be in tune with those around them, to notice when their peers are going through hardship or perhaps where you are working in their lives. Help them to speak up at the right times and give them again wisdom to speak truth in love so that we'd see a harvest of people coming to know you, Jesus, in the schools and varsities and colleges in our area. And that discipleship would be happening in those places. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can take a seat. All right. And then for those who are retired and at the moment you find yourself unemployed for whatever reason, why don't you stand? And let's pray for you. But let me commit you first. Will you commit yourself to using the precious gift of time, of your time, for the glory of Jesus Christ? Will you seek every opportunity to be a blessing to those with whom you interact by showing them in word and deed the love of Jesus Christ? And will you commit yourself to praying for and encouraging those in your family, church, and community who are serving Jesus as missionaries in the workforce? And lastly, will you seek the Lord's face and guidance with regards to the ministry and service He still has for you? Will you obey His leading and accept with joy that He's placed you where you are right now for a reason? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for every person who's standing right now, Lord God. Some who, for whom this may be a temporary season. Lord, I pray that they won't waste the opportunity to use their time for your glory and for your honor. Lord God, I pray for your peace over those who are seeking employment. That, Lord God, you would just assure them of your partnership and your love and your provision. But nonetheless, Lord God, that you would use a season in their life to teach them and to use them. For those who are retired, Lord God, I pray that you would open doors and opportunities for them to use their time and their experience and their wisdom to bless others, to pour into the other lives that they interact with. For those that are active grannies and grandpas pouring into the lives of grandchildren, Father God, use them as witnesses. Empower them to speak truth in love to their grandchildren. For those who interact with others throughout the week, inside and outside of the church, God, again, give them a great vision for ministry, to use this season for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can take a seat. I'm going to ask the team to come up and we're going to close off with a song. And I really hope you're encouraged by this. And what I'll do, I'll post this commission up on the website and you can download and have a look if you forget what you're supposed to be doing through the week. Be encouraged, church. Be thrilled that God is with you and He will use you for His glory. Amen.